You know, it seems at times life is a struggle. And you're thinking, is he living under a rock? It's always a struggle. What's going on? You know, we deal with job situations. Some of us do. That's kind of in my history. I am working some, though. I did work one day this week. So that's kind of a record for me. Okay. You know, we might have family issues, we have accidents, illnesses, sometimes even death. If you're the boss, you got to deal with employees. If you're employees, you got to deal with the boss. And there's always something. Then if it's not that, it'd be weather, ice storms, whatever might happen. I was talking to my cousin from Fairview, and he said, boy, the farmers and the ranchers are jumping with joy here. They got a snowstorm like they've never seen before. I mean, and it didn't just drift. It's laying there on the ground. So, see, that was a good thing. But I've seen that, you know, you'll have 4-foot drifts in the ground showing over there on the wheat field. So that was a great blessing. Seems we're always in some kind of wrestling match. We're always wrestling with something. If we don't have something, we think up something to wrestle with. You know. But the Bible says we are in a wrestling match. Yes, we are. We're in a wrestling match. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Ephesians 6. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in his power. How do we do that? You know, we might say, how? Well, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. That's kind of the answer. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So my purpose here is put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand. James Fawcett Brown says, we struggle the opposition of the power of darkness. So there is more than just what we see around us so many times. There's a whole nother, you say, a spirit world. And it says we wrestle against wiles of the devil or schemings. Yeah, scheming. He's always in the process of scheming. Because Satan is here to take advantage of every circumstance. You think that he's left world events just pass by that's been happening? I think he's pretty well taking advantage of all these events. I'm not saying he caused them. I'm saying he's taking advantage of them. He is going to take advantage of those things. So God says we wrestle with that. And if we're going to wrestle with it, we need the armor of God. And it says here in verse 11, that we may be able to stand. So in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, so we're not just wrestling with flesh and blood. You know, we could figure out some way of handling that, maybe. But against principalities, that'd be like a chief, magistrates, power, principles, rule, and principalities and powers have been used by Satan throughout the centuries to hinder God's people. And, you know, the writers of our Constitution, they were fearful of the principles and powers of government, and they tried to write in all these safeguards so that we wouldn't be taken in by the powers of government. So we see here that we wrestle with principalities, chief, magistrates, power, principle, not just physical, but we wrestle with a spiritual power. Well, we might just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. It says we once walked in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works. Where does he work? In the sons of disobedience. So that's where he's able to work. And when we get off the track, we let down and we begin to fall back into disobedience, then that's his workplace. It's almost like his playground. You know, we have powerful men who promote evil all around and influence all of us. I think a year or so ago when a city or a state passed a law about post-birth abortions, well, the legislature there rejoiced. Now, I'm saying that is wickedness in high places. You know, that is, you know, when people would rejoice at the death of a baby even. But it is God's armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And our own armor just not going to protect us much, is it? You've heard about the guy that goes to a gunfight with a knife. You know, that'd be us, only our knife would be like one of these little plastic bend knives. Okay, devil, I'm going to take you, you know. And so, you know, we just don't have the armor or the capabilities to go against the spirit world. It just won't protect, our physical means will not protect us from the spiritual world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. We're pretty smart. We got a lot going for us. But the fleshly mind's just not going to be able to do it. Let's see 2 Corinthians 10, 3, verse 3 through 5. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We need God's intervention to pull down the strongholds. We need God's intervention. The natural mind we have is not, it's not smart enough, it's not capable enough, and certainly our physical body is not. Without the armor of God, we need to for God to fight. We need God to be with us if we're going to fight every high thing. You know, I won't turn there in Job chapter 1. I know you've probably read it. And Satan said, well, you've put a hedge around Job. Well, of course he's going to obey you. I mean, he's got a hedge around him. And, you know, if he wasn't a hedge around us and of all mankind, Satan would destroy us. So there is a hedge around mankind or he'd be destroyed. Satan is dangerous. And we need an armor that is capable of withstanding him. If we turn back over to, well, be back to John chapter 8. Yes, Satan is dangerous. We don't want to play around with danger. We don't want to get into the, as he says, where does he work through? It says he works in through the sons of disobedience. Anytime we begin to compromise and get into that, then that's his workplace. John 8, verse 44. Let's see what chapter. There I am. 44, verse 44, John 8. You are of your father the devil. He's speaking to the Pharisees, who are claiming to be Abraham's son. But Jesus is saying that you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Actually get to the point where we would want to do the devil's work. You want to do. He was a what? What was he? He was a murderer. It says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is a murderer. If you have the TV on and they say there's an escaped murderer in your neighborhood, what do? Yeah, you do something, right. You lock the doors, you take precautions because, and so Satan is a murderer. So we need to be sure we have our armor on, we lock our doors, whatever is needed. But see, the armor is offered, but we must put it on. Notice that it says put it on. It's not like God sends, they need some armor. Gabriel, go down there and fit him up on a breastplate or a belt or something. No, it says we have to put it on. We need to act while we can, too. There comes a time, God warns, when things just won't be available. And I personally believe there's laws on the books right now, if they were enforced, that we wouldn't be able to preach. Certainly a lot of things from the Bible we wouldn't be able to preach. It'd be hate speech or some other reason. I think the laws are there. They're not enforced. But it could happen. Let's look at Amos chapter 8, if you would. Amos chapter 8. What do we got? Isaiah. Then we got something else coming up. Ezekiel. And we finally find Amos. You know, we got Joel and all those first. But anyway, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. He says God will send a famine. Wonder why he would do that. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but hearing the words of the Eternal. And it says, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Eternal, but shall not find it. And I know some of us here today have went through a similar situation when all at once it's like God's word is gone. Where do we go from here? And it says that there will be a day when that will come. Because if you look back to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 6, it seems to be that there's a time when God opens a person's mind and you understand that he expects you to move on it. You don't just sit on it. You start moving on it when God reveals something to us. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, the eternal while he may be found. It says while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What's verse 7 say? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there comes a time when God opens a person's mind and he expects them to act on that knowledge. And it says, continuing on, let him return to the eternal. It says, let him return. Does that mean maybe he was there once and now he's no longer there? He's turned to another god. It could be anything, because the way this world is, and of course the evil one, there's all kinds of things that sidetrack us into worshiping. Satan doesn't really care as long as it's not God. Just worshiping something. It says, let him return to the eternal and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon him. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I believe that's what I want. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those that would suppress the truth or hold the truth down. The truth is there. I mean, with the technology we have now, it's so obvious that evolution just could not have happened. And yet that truth is suppressed. Our children are still being taught that in school. And it's basically believed. Anybody that is anybody, it seems, accepts that. Of course, there's an exception. But there are those that suppress the truth. You know, even though they know it. And God says, let him return. You know, you don't keep doing that. So let's turn again back to Ephesians 6. We need the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice that we're to be using the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. This is the reason we take it up, so that we're able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, whenever that comes to you. Generations have passed, evil day has come to people at different times. But when that evil day comes, you want to be prepared by having on the armor of God. So that you're able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Why and how? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. If you have a belt. And I believe the word there is girded. It means to fasten one's belt, to gird all around. You got the truth, and you got it bound to you. What happens if your belt comes off? Your pants falls down, or mine does. So you want to be girded with the truth. If you let the truth go, and you're not hanging on to it, then your trousers are going down, and your nakedness is going to be revealed. So you need to be girded with the truth. The truth keeps things in place. You know, if someone is asking, well, why do you go to that church anyway? You know, you can go right over here. Simple answer is, that's where the truth is. That's where the truth is. And we need to hang on to it. The truth keeps things in place. You know, men come up with all kinds of special truth or wisdom, follow me, I have this new knowledge, you know, I understand this scripture over here, and, you know, just if you just follow me. Well, truth comes from God and not from men. If you would, let's turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. So we need to be sure that we have the truth girded on, that we hang on to the truth. We don't start kind of forgetting about the truth and being so preoccupied with other things that we forget to fasten our belt. John chapter 18. Somebody said they kept having this dream that they, when they went out, they forgot to put their clothes on. You know, maybe that was me. I don't. Somebody did. And I watched you. Well, I don't have any clothes on. You know, because we get so busy, we forget to put on the belt. Or we forget about the armor of God sometimes. I was going to look at John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate, therefore, said to him, here's Jesus brought before Pilate. You say, right, and Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say, right, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, that's one of the keys about hanging on to the truth, is hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. We don't want to ignore that. And people have come up with all kinds of distractions lately about, you know, Jesus Christ. And no, we need to listen to his voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault. Well, Jesus said the truth was what he said. He said that who is in the truth, he hears his voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears the voice. Those that hang on to the truth recognize Jesus' voice. There's another Jesus over here. I don't recognize him. Another one over here claiming Jesus is this. If you're hanging on the truth, you'll recognize the real voice of Jesus. You ever seen that documentary about the penguins that march there in the Arctic, all that way from the ocean? They're marching, going for what? To lay an egg. I mean, why do you want to do that for? The water's there, the fish are there, and you're going up here to lay the egg. And, you know, their mates, I don't know if it's for life or just during that time, but one of them has to go back and fish. And the mate comes back and hears all this squawking, hundreds of squawking. And that thing recognizes the squawk of the mate. Yeah. That's the way we are. We're out here in a world, all this squawking. Do we recognize the voice of Christ? If we don't hang on to the truth, we're going to be, so, are you? No, okay, I'll go over here and ask this one. No, those penguins go and they recognize, I don't know what it is, the squawk, the noise, or what. But they find their mate and they have the food. You know, we got to continue. Let's look. We're in John, so let's look back at John 8. Yeah, we've got to recognize the voice of Christ. You know, what did he say to the five foolish virgins? They knocked and knocked, and he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. See, they were no longer acquainted. John chapter 8, in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, who did he say it to? Who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. If you abide in my word. if we forget Jesus' word and we don't abide in it, we would not be his disciple, would we? And verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth, we bind up the truth by paying attention to what Jesus said. We read his words, and then we act on them, don't we? There's a lot of words out there. Which one are God's words? That's where we hang on to the truth. See, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I will turn back and read that in Romans, or turn forward, Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So, in other words, we don't want to skip our life with Christ to save our life, I guess you could say. You know, to save our way of life. Certain things, if Christ's living in you and you're living that way, there's certain things come up in this life that you're going to have to deny them for yourself. And, you know, we're so concerned about our physical life that we forget what we really should be involved with. So let's look back at Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6. What is it? Galatians, Ephesians. In verse 14. So we have to hang on to the truth. It says we're girded with the truth. It's wrapped around us. We keep it. The belt on tight. And in Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, and also having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. See, if you have a breastplate, a soldier has a breastplate, now they're made out of, what's that other material now? You know, yeah. And the bullet supposedly won't penetrate it. Well, they had breastplates. Why? Because to protect the vital organs, your heart. You know, heart disease of the heart could be compromised. Letting that in, not having that breastplate of righteousness, we begin to let other things in. And that compromise can, you know, it's a disease of the heart. We need to protect our heart, excuse me, with righteousness, keeping God's word. In other words, righteousness protects our vital organs. If we're not practicing righteousness, we know, oh, well, I know the truth. Okay, you know the truth. What will you do with it, see? Will you practice doing right? Righteous protects our vital organs. I would like to look back in Numbers 23. You would turn back to Numbers 23. Way back there, before you even get to Deuteronomy. And here we have the case where the king of Moab is worried to death about Israel. He's seen what they've done, and I guess he's forgotten. I'm sure Moses reminded him. Because back in Deuteronomy 2, I won't turn back there on verse 9 if you ever want to look it up, God instructed them not to molest Moab. don't attack them. So they weren't even going to attack them. And this king is living in so much fear and doubt that he's all worried about Israel going to attack him. So Numbers 23, let me turn back. Anyway, the king, Balak, had called for Balaam to curse Israel. I'm thinking, why would Balaam lives over there? Why would he call Balaam in? Well, if you read through here, Balaam had a reputation of, I guess, speaking with God or knowing God at one time. Because, as you see, God even spoke through Balaam later in this. And you know, there was something going on there. In verse 21, where I want to get to, though. So Balaam had been called on to curse Israel. King Balak, you know, I'll make you wealthy. Here's a great reward if you'll curse Israel. And so he had tried, he had sacrificed, and then Balaam would come back and he would just say blessings for Israel. But then Balaam tells Balak why he cannot curse Israel. He's a powerful sorcerer. He's been used. He's apparently performed miracles. But he has to tell him, well, I can't do it. And he goes there from verse 18 now, and he begins to tell Balak basically how Israel could be cursed. Why he can't do it, but how it could be done. And in verse 21, it says, I'll go back to 20. Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And it's like, why? Verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Eternal, his God, is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. And in verse 23 it says, for there is no sorcery against Jacob. Why? He just told him. Because he observed no iniquity in Jacob. See, that's a great blessing. As we heard in the sermonette, something to be thankful. We don't have to worry about voodoo and curses and getting involved with that. That's something to be thankful for. For there's hundreds, millions, I guess, people that walk in fear about being cursed and doing certain things. Don't step on a crack from, you know, or doing certain things that they can be cursed. Well, we don't. That's something to be thankful for. Because he says there in verse 33, there's no sorcery against Jacob. No. Because why? He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. That's why. See, that breastplate of righteousness again. Jacob had the righteousness, and he couldn't be cursed. The instrument of Satan himself could not put a curse on him. His vital organs were protected. And God did not see any wickedness at that time, you know, humanly speaking. And then we remember, if we had read back in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, which we had read earlier, Satan works in the sons of disobedience. If Israel was disobedient, then they could be cursed, or they would be cursed. Let's look at chapter 25 in verse 3. We'll start out here now in verse 1. Now Israel, that's Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in a cassia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Oh, well, now he saw no iniquity, but so Balak figured out a way, didn't he? They invited people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people bowed down. You know, the thing is, here's the people of Moab. If we went back to Genesis 19, we won't, that Lot's eldest daughter, that was one of her sons, Moab. So, I mean, it's all kind of in the family there. There was Lot, Abraham, Lot, his nephew, and now his daughter's offspring, Moab. And now Abraham's offspring, or Jacob's, they're passing by. It's kind of a family affair. See, the oldest daughter, that was one of her, if you go back and see, one of her children was Moab, became the Moabites. And the other daughter, and one of her sons was Ammon. You know, we've always thought of Ammon as being Jordan. And so we see the connection there. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. So through the women, you got to watch women, I can tell you. No, they're not bad. I've always kind of liked them. So don't pay any attention to most things I say. Some of them you don't. But Satan finds a way of getting people's situation where Balaam didn't have to curse them. God brought a curse on them. We read on, Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Israel. Before, God saw no iniquity. So you see the importance of having the breastplate of righteousness on. And because we can slip off just as they did. And we know, I will turn over to Revelation 2 to just back this up. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, about what Balak did. And it's talking about, I don't really have that scripture here, but in 1 Peter, I believe it says, it calls Balaam a prophet. So he had been a prophet or some connection there. So Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. There it is, some still holding the doctrine of Balaam. What did he do? He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So that's how Israel was able to be cursed. The breastplate of righteousness had either slipped off, or they took it off for the night to sleep and didn't put it back on, whatever. But you see, he taught Balak to put a stumbling block. And then, of course, there's other places you can turn where God says, you've forsaken me, therefore I will stretch out my hand against you. That'd be in Jeremiah 15. I don't plan to turn there, but you have forsaken me, therefore I'll stretch out my hand against you. We need that breastplate of righteousness. So we need to be, as in Ephesians 5, let's turn back to Ephesians again. I'm trying to stay in Ephesians because I'm not good at finding a lot of scriptures. So I get what I try to stay with it, okay? So I probably... Ephesians 5... In verse 1, I believe I want verse 1. Therefore, what? Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, we don't want to be skipping our life with Christ. I mentioned this before. to save our own life. But we walk in love. And in verse 2, okay, I wanted to carry on some more, I think. Offering a sacrifice for a sweet savor. Well, that's not exactly what I thought it said. Well, it was a good scripture anyway, wasn't it? walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself as an offering. You know, animal sacrifices did not give themselves. They had an owner and he gave them. But Christ gave himself. And I thought that said that there, but it didn't. Where I wanted to read that, where he gave himself. I don't understand it. Strange things happen when I get up here. Huh? Is it verse 2? See, I was right all along. Okay, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Oh, that's 3. Okay. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself. That was what the point I wanted to bring about is given himself. He just wasn't presented as, well, here's a sacrifice for mankind. No, he gave himself. He wasn't just an offering that God the Father, well, okay, I'm going to give this guy, you know, like as if he was just a courier or a messenger for the Father. No, he gave himself. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery. In other words, he didn't something to hang on to. God, all the glory and the power of the Godhead, he didn't take that as something to hang on to be equal with God. No, but made himself, notice it says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In other words, he didn't cling to his previous God position, but he came as a low human being. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now you see, so, and in verse 6, I read that, 7, where he said, "Name, his name is above every name, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery with God." And I think I'll move on. Well, I wanted to read 9 and 10. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you want to glorify the Father, you would worship Jesus, as we might turn to John 17. John 17. 1:1, John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Christ glorifies the Father, the Son glorified the Son. And verse 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we see that the breastplate of righteousness is essential, following the word of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's been there. He emptied himself. He's walked as we have. And he knows what we go through. So I will think I'll just move on to my conclusion, because I have too many scriptures. So we'll go ahead and run to a conclusion. So why the armor of God? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Well, you know, I wouldn't dare go overtime. There's a picnic here. I don't want to be stoned. Matthew 24, verse 22. So why would we need the armor of God? We've talked about this, verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, that if anyone says to you, look here is Christ, or look there, there'll be false Christs, false prophets will arise, and they'll do what? They'll show great signs and wonders. Yes, there is a spiritual world out there, and a spiritual being that is compared to us, extremely powerful. There'll be false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. To deceive what? If possible, even the elect. So we need the armor of God. It says that even, if possible, even the elect. So there's going to be some powerful events come to pass. I mean, we all think, well, we'll recognize the beast and we'll see that. But I don't know, maybe the beast won't be the way maybe we've thought about it. It might be really offering some great things. You know, the world will be collapsing and the beast will be able to come. Look, we can do this and that, and everybody's going to have a chicken in the pot and whatever. And it'll look so good that even the elect could be deceived. That's what Jesus said. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Brethren, we've got to have protection. I mean, we're in a wrestling match. And it'd be like, what's these big Japanese wrestlers, these huge? Yeah. And we send out a five-year-old to wrestle with him. I mean, that'd be us against the spiritual world. Yeah, we're going to take him. We're going to bite him on the ankle or something. No, this righteous scarcely saved. Where's the ungodly going to appear then? So we have ourselves, the world, and Satan to deal with. We need the armor of God. We're wrestling with things that are way too powerful for us. Even our own selves are too powerful for us. Probably one of the toughest things we face. The world and Satan, we have to deal with him. He simply takes, advantage of our own nature and things going on in the world to take us away. And then we deal with principalities, even the physical governments that they wish to separate us. So we need to hang on to the truth. Stop and think, where did you learn the truth? How did it come about? You're going along and all at once your mind is open. I know those that were brought up in the church, it was a different, it was more, maybe a more gradual thing than like myself. It was very sudden, but it just became part as the generation grew up, if they grew up in the church. And we need that breastplate of righteousness. We have the truth, then we have to act on it to protect our vital organs. But brethren, we need the whole armor of God. You know, our own self-discipline, that's just not enough. I know some people's got a lot of self-discipline. They decide they're going to quit smoking. They just throw the cigarettes out the window. And the next person may fight and worry with it over and over. An alcoholic. Me, alcohol doesn't taste that good to me, so I don't have that battle. Someone else has a tremendous battle with that. So whatever that is, we need to keep that righteous armor on. We need that whole armor. Our own self-discipline just is not going to get it. It won't get it. We need Christ in us. We need the Spirit of God, which is Christ in us, since. Brethren, I just ask you to accept the armor of God simply because we won't make it on our own.